Rejoice in the results of the visitation yesterday. We rejoice that we had around 80 people of our church family out visiting and serving you, and thank you for these good results. And we pray we'd continue to see results from this visitation effort yesterday and be with Larry as he has an appointment tomorrow to meet with a lady and give her the gospel. And we pray that she too might be saved and that she might be drawn to you. We do pray for these special requests this morning. Abby Carrick, as she is sick today, we pray that you would touch her and raise her up. And for Mac Brown, having a double bypass on Tuesday, we pray that that would go smoothly and he'd recover quickly, and just bless and guide and direct in that surgery. For Megan's Unspoken, Lord, you know the great need there. And Lord, we thank you have the power to meet our needs and to help us with whatever's going on in our lives. And pray that you would help her in this time and in this special need she has. Then for Amy, as she has surgery on Friday, we pray that that too would go well. And as they remove her gallbladder, we pray that would bring her back to health and minister in her life. And then, Lord, we have our regular prayer list with many, many names on it, many folks with special needs. And Lord, we ask you to minister in each one of those needs and touch folks and help them right where they are, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever heard the name Lehman Strauss? Lehman Strauss. How many know that name? All right, good. Two or three of you do. Lehman Strauss was a renowned Bible teacher, a pastor, an evangelist. And his wife was an Olympic athlete, great swimmer, competing in the Olympics for the United States in swimming. And the Lord is blessing their ministry. Things are going very well. Until she turned 58, and at 58 she had a massive stroke. And he decided that he would commit himself to caring for his wife and changed his ministry around so he could be with her. And several years ago I heard a recording, Bob Bryant had it, of him preaching a message about when his wife had the stroke and how they handled it and what they did. And basically, the great comfort he found in the fact that God is sovereign in the events of man, that God is in control in life's events. And he made this statement. Here it is. I'll read it to you a couple times. He said, God does what he wants to do, where he wants to do it, for the purpose which he chooses to do it, and he will involve anyone he chooses to involve to bring him the glory. Now, I know it's a long statement. Let me give it to you again. He's talking about the sovereignty of God. God does what he wants to do. Now, by the way, if God didn't do what he wanted to do, would he be God? No. God does what he wants to do, where he wants to do it, for the purpose which he chooses to do it, and he will involve anyone he chooses to involve to bring him the glory. Now, we'll talk more about that statement as we move along. But folks, I think we hear the word sovereign or sovereignty of God and we get afraid and we get all kinds of strange feelings. But I'll be honest with you. If I didn't know in my heart and soul that God was in control of the events of man, then that would bother me a whole lot more. For you see, then there is no rhyme nor reason for what happens in your life. It's just all happenstance. That's exactly right, chaos. And so this morning, we're still laying groundwork for our study in 2 Samuel. Someday we may actually study 2 Samuel. We're moving that direction slowly but surely. But we're trying to cover some of these foundational things to help us so when we get to the book, it'll help us in understanding the book. All right? So, number one, the fact of God's sovereignty. The fact of God's sovereignty. And as we look at this, I want to start by defining the word sovereignty. Now, as you see the word sovereignty, what is the root word? Sovereign, all right? What is a sovereign? Or what rights does a sovereign person have? A king, all right? A king is sovereign. He has the right to rule and reign in his kingdom, to do what he wants to do. A sovereign state is self-governed. In fact, we have a sovereign church, don't we? Our church, as a body, we have the right to do what we want to do to a certain extent. I mean, any sovereignty we talk about in this world is not total sovereignty because obviously there is a government around and other things. But sovereignty is the word sovereign or rule, complete authority or ruling. The sovereignty of God, here's a good one, refers to His undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of His creation. What I'm saying is, God does rule and God has a right to rule. Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens." All right, if He's on a throne, that makes Him a king, right? "And His kingdom ruleth over all." Okay, Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Now, how many of you can do anything you want to do? No, you can't. It's a lot of things you can't do. Can't do because you're not sovereign, because you don't have all power. God is sovereign over all things. Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in the heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all the deep places." Where does God rule? Everywhere. Everywhere and everything. God is sovereign. Now turn to Daniel chapter 4. We'll be looking at several passages here, and then we'll make some application to the book of 2 Samuel. Daniel chapter 4 is about Nebuchadnezzar, who was a what? King. So he was sovereign in his kingdom. However, was he really sovereign over everything? No. And there came a day when God cut him down to size and showed him that indeed God was sovereign and not Nebuchadnezzar. And so after the events that occur, he comes down to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35. And he says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heavens, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever." Notice, "whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" So what's he saying? God is sovereign in the affairs of men. And no one can say, "Hey, don't do that." No one has the power to tell God to do something or not to do something. By the way, if we could, would God be sovereign? No. Now, I know I can see in some of your minds the wheels are turning and the smoke is rising, and you're saying, "Wait a minute, if God is sovereign, why all this junk going on today?" What's the answer to that, by the way? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Yeah, the Lord, God has allowed him to have quite a bit of reign in this world, but God is still sovereign. Now, you say, "Can you explain all that?" No. I was listening to a guy preach, I don't know if it was this week or last week, and he tends to be a little Calvinistic, in fact, he probably is, but he said, and I can live with a guy who'll say this. He said, "I believe in the election of man, but I also believe in the free will of, election of God, but I also believe in the free will of man." He said, "I can't explain it. I can't figure it out." He said, I believe God is sovereign, and yet God tells us to pray. He said, I can't explain that. Does that ever bother you? It does me. If God's going to do what He's going to do, why should I pray, you know? I can't understand that. I can't explain that. But does it mean it's not true? I was talking to David Fox last night. They had a Valentine's banquet, and he had me come over and speak. He hadn't heard me for quite a while, obviously, or he wouldn't have had me come. But that's right. That's exactly right. And we were talking about this very thing, and he said, "Well, look," he said, "if I could explain everything that God did and why He did it, what kind of God would we have?" Yeah, that's exactly right. He'd be like us. That's not the kind of God I want. So in spite of our misgivings and in spite of our questions, you just have to believe the Word of God, folks. And the Word of God says, look, God is sovereign. I've written down, there's not a thing nor an event nor any situation, the past, present, or future, that will not ultimately fit into the eternal perfect plan and purpose of Almighty God. Why? Because God is a sovereign. God is in control, and everything is being done to His glory in the end. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom also we are obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." God is sovereign. God is ruling, and God is reigning. So we have defined God's sovereignty. Now, let's see God's sovereignty displayed. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Well, Psalm 2. They're really not chapters. Good morning. Come on in. Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now, let's stop for a minute. Now, this was written by David. Psalm, it says, a psalm of the king. David, this had been about 3,000 years ago. Okay? Now, what's going on in this story? The kings who think they are the, you know, all-powerful, they're saying, hey, we can do what we want to do. It doesn't matter what God says. His morals are not important. We're in control. We can do anything we want to do. Does that sound kind of familiar? Is that not what's happening today? And people who say, well, I can live this lifestyle, this lesbian or gay or really it's not nothing gay about it, homosexual lifestyle. I can, and we can do all of these things, and we can sanction it in our government, and we can we're the presidents, you know, we're the congressmen, we're the senators, we can do make any moral laws we want to make. We're in control. Now, what does God say about all that? Well, look at verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall get really concerned," right? "And get really nervous." No, he'll laugh. "The Lord shall have them in derision." Why? "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." He says, "Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion." What is he saying? God's not upset by that. He's still in control. There is a payday someday. It's coming. God is reigning, folks. And these folks may think that they're ruling and that they can throw off the rule of God, but someday they're going to stand before God and God will judge righteously. He will judge righteously. We see God's sovereignty displayed in this world and over the rulers of this world. Secondly, I should have had you hold your place in Daniel. Go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And we're looking at God's rule over the kings here. Daniel 3, 16 and 17. What's Daniel chapter 3 about? Fiery furnace. All right? And if you don't bow down when all the instruments play, you're a dead man. Okay? I just summed up the whole chapter there. Okay? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we're not going to do it. We're going to bow down to God only. Well, this makes the king real happy, as you can imagine. He said, you're dead. And I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And look at their response in verse 17. It says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." One way or the other, they're going to get delivered from that king, aren't they? "But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship in the golden image which thou hast set up." Now look, they said, look, you just want you to know, buddy, God can deliver us. What are they saying? God is sovereign. Now, it is a joy to me as I meet people with great needs. They go to the hospital and things, and you talk with folks that may have family. You know, the simple matter of fact is, it doesn't matter what your need is today, God can deliver you. Is that not true? Now, if God is sovereign, he has the ability to deliver you from any situation. Now, did I say God will deliver you? But God can. God can. He has the power to deliver you. Now, if God doesn't deliver you, then what can you rest in? If God doesn't deliver you from a trial, then what truth will buttress your soul in that time? Well, there are several. My grace is sufficient. God's was going to be enough. What's something else? What's that? He'll be with you. He's sovereign, so he's still in control. And if he's putting you through it, then what? There you go. He has a purpose. There is a purpose. And that purpose is to make you better and to glorify him. Okay? Now again, the truth here is God is in control, folks. He is sovereign. And there's a purpose and a plan for every event that comes in our life. Now that should bring you great comfort and glory. And here's three guys that are facing certain death. Well, it seemed like certain death. And they say, look, buddy, you think you're the king. You think you're in control. I got news for you. God's in control. If he wants to deliver us, he can. And if he doesn't, that's okay too. Okay? So we see God's sovereignty in the affairs of the rulers here. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Secondly, we see his sovereignty displayed in his control of conception. You think, well, that's a strange thing to talk about. But there's a great illustration here of God's sovereignty. Genesis 18. Now, we're talking about Abraham and Sarah. And God had come to Abraham and said, hey, when he was 75 years old, he said, all right, buddy, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Like the stars of the sky, sands of the seashore, only one minor problem. What's the minor problem? Didn't have any children. Okay. So he and Sarah is barren. They're 75. No children. He's 75. She's 65. That would be scary, wouldn't it? Some of you that are 75 and 65. By the way, it's interesting. I guess I can say this publicly. The Rourkes, John and Stephanie, just found out that she's expecting, much to their surprise, because she wasn't supposed to be able to have a child, which again proves the sovereignty of God. I think she's in her 40s, and they are very surprised, but add on 20 years, and now 65, and Abraham is 75. Of course, they lived a lot longer back then, too. But 10 years go by, and nothing happens. Okay, 10 years, nothing happens. Obviously, God is not in control. All right? And so Abraham says, I know what we'll do. And what they do? Oh, Hagar, yes, indeed. God is out of control, so we'll take control. We'll fix this situation. And boy, did they ever. And so they have a son named Ishmael, and we're still having trouble because of that, and we will until the Lord returns and straightens his world out. By the way, great lesson for us, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. You panic and do something, you're in big trouble. May not be as big as this, but it's pretty big. So here they are, 10 years into this thing, now 85 and 75, and they take it in their own hands, and they have Ishmael, and God says, uh-uh, that's not right. Now, 25 years have gone by, another 15 years. Abraham is now 100. She is now 90 years old. All right? God comes on the scene in Genesis 18 and verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, by the way, you know what she was doing in the tent, don't you? Of course, tents don't exactly have thick walls, but what was she doing? She's up against the tent listening very carefully to what's going on out there. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Wait a minute. How old is she now? She's 90 and he's 100. And Sarah heard it. Well, I guess she was in the door. So maybe she wasn't listening to the canvas. Sorry. which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Well, that's duh. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now remember, God had promised this thing 25 years ago and never happened. They took it into their own hands because obviously God wasn't in control any longer. And now they come on the scene and now they're really old and God comes back and says, okay, it's going to happen. And they're saying, yeah, right. Sure. Sure it's going to happen. And the Lord, and there's this great phrase in verse 14, and I would encourage you to memorize it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, let's stop again. If anything is too hard for God, is he sovereign? No. By the way, if you're in the midst of a trial, that'd be a great phrase to memorize. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because you know what the devil says to you? Your situation is hopeless. There's no way you can make it. You might as well just curse God and die. We heard that from Job's wife, didn't we? Such an encouraging lady.
Or God's too busy for you.
Good, good. Yeah, it's exactly right. God doesn't care. I mean, you're just a little peon and 7 billion people. God doesn't even know what's going on in your life. Great, you're exactly right. That may have been a personal testimony, Jim, because I've been there too. Or James, we'll be more formal, James. And if you're not careful, you'll begin agreeing with the devil and you will despair and become despondent and discouraged and depressed. And so we need to remember, wait a minute, is anything too hard for God? Was God in control the whole time? Did it seem like he was in control? No. But obviously you know the rest of the story, don't you? And there came a day when, lo and behold, Sarah was expecting and had a child. Why? Because God said she would, and God is sovereign. Let me give you one other thing that displays the sovereignty of God. The life of Joseph. You don't need to turn there, but God gives Joseph a couple dreams. Remember those first couple dreams he has? Made him extremely popular with his brothers and his parents. Hey, guys, just want you to know, someday you're going to bow down and worship me. Now, you know, I can understand that. And then he went to his parents and said, you know, the sun and the moon, they bow down and worship too, and that's what you're going to do to me. And so his brothers loved him infinitely and really appreciated him, right? No, they set out to kill him. And so Joseph goes to the field to see how things are going. And well, number one, he got there and they had moved to another location. Just so happened. So right away we think, well, God has lost control. I mean, God's not in control. He came and find his brothers, but there happened to be a guy in that field that said, oh, I know where they went. They went over that way. And so Joseph goes to find them and he gets there and they say, oh, here comes the, what they call him? The dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. And they come upon a plan to take him and throw him in a pit. And they want to kill him because God's not in control. And so, wait a minute. Reuben said, hey, don't do that. Let's just throw him in this pit. Let's spare his life. But it just so happens, Reuben was gone and some Midianites come along. And they sell Joseph to these Midianites and they take him to Egypt. Boy, God has really lost control, hadn't he? Doesn't it look like it, humanly speaking? So he gets there and he goes to Potiphar's house. And of course, old wicked Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar, tries to tempt him. And he does right. He's a righteous guy and he fights her off and fights her off and fights her off. And so what happens to him? Great things, man, right? He gets thrown in jail. And it appeared again that God was not in control. So here he is laboring in the prison and he gets exalted position and so forth. And along come Pharaoh's two servants and they come in there and he said they have a dream and he tells them what the dream means. And wow, finally God is in control, you know. These guys work for Pharaoh. This is good stuff. his interpretations come true. And the butler is back at work. And you just know any day now he's going to tell Pharaoh, hey, this Joseph guy, boy, you wouldn't believe it. And what happens? Absolutely nothing. Obviously, God is not in control. 2 years pass. Pharaoh has a dream. And suddenly, everything makes sense, doesn't it? Everything makes sense. What if his brothers had not been envious? What if he'd not found them in the field? What if he had sold them to somebody else and they took him the opposite direction? I'm sure that road went both ways. What if Potiphar's wife had not tempted him? What if he'd not been thrown in jail? What if he had never met the butler and the baker? What if his interpretation had been wrong and the butler died and the baker lived? We'd have more bread, which is a good thing, but what if Pharaoh never had a dream? But what do you see in all this, folks? God was in control. You say, wait a minute, these are bad things. Well, they look like it. They seem to be. But boy, it all worked out great, didn't they? And so here comes Joseph, and he is now second in command in Egypt, one of the greatest nations of all time. And how old was he when he became second in command? 30 years old. That's pretty amazing. And through all the twists and turns of Joseph's life, folks, what do we know? He comes at the end of that time, and his father Jacob dies. His brothers are obviously very concerned. Wouldn't you have been? The brother that you hated and wanted to kill and treated very poorly is now second in command, and dad's gone. And Joseph said, hey, guys, look, you thought it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What was Joseph saying? You guys weren't in control. You thought you were. God was in control the whole time. And God had a plan and a purpose. So, we have seen the fact of God's sovereignty. Again, now, why have I spent so much time there? Why do you need to hear that periodically? Why do you need to be reminded? Why do you need to hear that? And you think that God isn't in control, right? Maybe you're not human like me. Maybe this is not a problem with you. I tell you, folks, what a consolation to the soul, and I'm kind of jumping to the end here, but we'll get back into the notes here. What a consolation to my heart when things happen in my life that I do not understand, to be able to rest on this great truth that God is still on the throne. And he cares for his own. His promise is true. He will not forsake you. God is still on the throne. God is sovereign. Now, secondly, let's look at the effect of God's sovereignty. Okay? The effect of God's sovereignty. We've seen the fact. Let's look at the effects. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, or excuse me, chapter 29, verse 10, we see David blessing the people. They had just taken an offering for materials to build the temple, and he has this great song of praise. Here it is, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, it's interesting. The people gave the money. Okay? Typically, what would a pastor get up and do? We just want to thank all of you for giving the money and for all that you did. But what did David realize? That the Lord gave it. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. What did David just tell you? God is sovereign. both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto us. David also said in Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In 2 Samuel 22:31, he said, his way is perfect. And in verse 33, he said, he maketh my way perfect. Now, put your thinking caps on. Life of David, we're going to be studying in 2 Samuel. Can you think of some events that David persevered in, was victorious in, because he knew that God was sovereign in his life? When Saul was chasing him. All right, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Can we back up a little bit? When he faced Goliath. Sure. That's where David bursts on the scene in 1 Samuel 17. And he said, I am trusting in the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? I'm trusting in the God who's in control of all things. He said, Goliath, you're trusting in your power and your strength, and I'm trusting in God who can do everything, the God who is sovereign. He said, the battle is the Lord's. Why could David face Goliath? Because he knew God was in control. He knew God could take his talents, his abilities with that slingshot, could guide that one stone right to Goliath's head and kill him or knock him out, and then he could take the sword and kill him. He knew God could do that. He knew God was sovereign. God was in control. The battle is the Lord's. Now, Larry mentioned when he was running from Saul. Now, there was a day when Saul began to reject God's way, and he offered the sacrifice, and God came to Samuel, said, I want you to go to Bethlehem, Judah, and I want you to anoint someone in the house of Jesse to be the king. You remember that whole process, okay? And he went to the eldest, I think his name was Eliab. Big, strong Eliab. And Samuel said, this is the guy. And God said, no, that isn't the guy. And he went to the second son and said, this must be the guy. And God said, no, that's not the guy. And he got done with all the sons and he says, okay, we're done. What are you going to do? He said, there's a guy out in the field, David. And God anointed, had David anointed, and told David at that point, you will be the king of Israel. And what happened? What happened after he was anointed? Nothing. He went back to his sheep, and surely God must have lost control. I mean, if God was in control, I mean, the next day, you know, they're taking him to the, this is going to be your next king, guys, and put him into training and all. It is interesting, though. Did David get some training before he became king? How did that happen? Saul had these fits. By the way, I could stop here and teach about the power of music. But they said, we need someone to come and play to comfort him. And lo and behold, who did they pick? Why, looky there. Old David. And David was there right in the palace playing for the king. And he saw all the things that was going on. Wow, maybe God is in control after all. But that ends and he goes back to the sheep. Man, God must not be in control. And then, as he gets a little bit older, of course, he has the battle with Goliath. Oh, God is obviously in control now. I mean, look at that. He just whooped up on that big guy. I mean, God must be in control. And he begins to get exalted in the kingdom, and they're saying, David's killed, or Saul's killed thousands, but David, he's killed 10,000. Of course, that made Saul real happy. And so Saul begins to chase David and begins to seek after him, begin to kill him. Wait a minute. I thought God was in control and I'm going to be the king. What is this stuff? I'm running for my life from this guy, this madman. God must not be in control. There came a day when they were out camping and they saw that Saul was asleep and the men were asleep. Now is your chance, David. Now is your chance. Why didn't he touch him? Why didn't he kill him? Because he believed that God was sovereign and God said, don't touch him. Now, if you've been David, what would you have done? Saul, you're a dead man. We're going to move this process along a little bit. Kind of like Abraham did with Hagar. David didn't do that. He had another opportunity to do it. And again, he did not. Why? because he knew that God was sovereign and that he could trust God. And if God said, look, you're going to be the king, he would be the king someday in God's time. By the way, did David become king? Why? Why did he become king? Because God said he would. Isn't that a great truth? Because God said he would. Because God is sovereign. Now, let's make some application in our lives and we'll be done. Are you resting today in the truth that God is sovereign in your life? Now, by the way, that's easy for me to do right now. As far as I know, things are hunky-dory. I mean, things are great as far as I know. I mean, got my first grandchild. We're going down in March for her first birthday. She's doing great. The kid's doing great. Everything's wonderful. As far as I know, my wife's doing great. I'm doing as well as can be expected, you know. And I mean, in these times, it's not hard to say, well, obviously, you know, we're paying the bills. We got, you know, some money in the bank and things. I mean, God is obviously sovereign in my life. He's in control, undoubtedly. But what about when the news isn't so good? Is God still sovereign? In your life right now, are you saying, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you answering my prayer? God, do you not care about me? Do you not know about me? Are you questioning the sovereignty of God? Are you saying, God, this isn't fair? Have you ever said that to God? I have. I know you're more spiritual than that, but it's not fair. I mean, couldn't have Joseph said that when he went to prison? Well, hallelujah. It's not fair. And when we say, God, it's not fair, and we begin to question God, what comes after that? Some bitterness. God is, but you know what? There are people all over the Tri-Cities who are not in church this morning because they didn't have this thought settled in their heart and something bad came and they said, you know what? I tithed. I went to church. I'm a believer. And God treated me like that? Forget it. Forget it. Now, folks, we need to be trusting in our daily lives that God is sovereign and control. Now, I've got time, I think. Turn to Job chapter 42. Job 42, and we'll be done. Let's talk about Job a little bit. Did Job understand why he was going through what he was going through? No. No way. He did not. He did not know what we know, and that is chapter 1 and chapter 2. He did not know. And so really, about the whole book of Job is his friends telling him why he's going through this, and they all agreed together that the reason Job was suffering was because he had sinned. And all judgment of God comes because of sin. That was their conclusion, which was a false conclusion, by the way. So chapter 3 through 37, we have this going on. And Job keeps pleading his innocence. He said, no. He said, I'm just. He said, I have done right. By the way, was he just? Was he righteous? Yes, he was. God said he was in chapter 1. He was a righteous man. So they go through this and he's saying, Lord, oh, if I could just come before you and plead my case, I could convince you that I'm okay and that this shouldn't be going on in my life. And you got this struggle going on throughout the whole book. And Job saying, boy, it'd be better if I were not, if I'd been born dead. Wow. That's a little discouraging, isn't it? I mean, think a little depression going on there. And in chapter 39, I think it is, 38, it says, then the Lord answered Job. And he said, hey, Job, come here, buddy. Let me ask you a question. Where were you when I made the world? Job, can you control Leviathan? Do you understand all the things of nature and how I'm controlling nature? And of course, Job's answer had to be no. And God basically said, you know what, Job, if you can't understand my physical reign and sovereignty, how do you expect to understand my reigning in the affairs of men? And I want you to see Job's conclusion in chapter 42 and verse number 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. What did Job learn? That God is sovereign in the affairs of men. God, he said, I now know, Lord, that you are sovereign and you can do whatever you want to do. And he finishes the verse and he says, and that no thought, or that word could be purpose, can be withholden from thee. And he's saying, look, God, here it is. I realize in my life that you are sovereign. You have a right to rule, and I have no right to question what you do. Now, that was the turning point in Job's life, wasn't it? That was the turning point. And then God said, okay, buddy, I want you to pray for your friends. What would you have prayed for those friends? Lord, take them down. Give them a little bit of what I had, you know? And he prays for his friends, and then God doubles everything he had at the beginning. But you know where it all started? When Job's trial, where did it all start? Where did the conclusion, where did the healing take place when Job said, God, you are sovereign and you have a right to rule and to reign in my life? And then Job had peace. And then things were okay. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. Don't know where we'll all be a week from now and what'll be going on in our lives. But I want to remind you and remind myself that God is sovereign. There are things that have occurred in my life that I didn't understand. I'll be honest with you. There are things that have happened in my life I still don't understand. There will be things happen in my life, the rest of my life, that I will not understand, but I must find comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. He's on his throne. He's got a plan and a purpose, and it's good. And so, as a believer, I must trust him. I must. Now, by the way, bell hasn't rung yet, though the clock says it should have. It's either trust or get bitter. It is either get better or get bitter. And it all depends on your viewpoint of who God is. Okay? Lord, we do thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that you are ruling and reigning in our lives. We can't tell sometimes, it may not seem like it, but we thank you that you are. Lord, you know the hearts and lives of every one of us here this morning. God, you know our needs. You know what we're going through. You know what we're going to go through. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be resolved, to believe, to trust you and your sovereignty and your control, no matter what occurs in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.